We'd like to send a very warm welcome to you this morning. David has a day off, and so he's away today with the family. But we're very pleased to welcome Howard Fleming as our preacher this morning and this evening. Howard comes to us from Tunbridge, a member of the Tunbridge Baptist Church. Another connection, or a closer connection perhaps, is that Howard works with Christian Witness to Israel, which is an organisation, a mission to Jewish people that as a church we support, and we've got a number of personal connections with that organisation. And so Howard, thanks very much for coming to minister to us this morning and today. At the close of the service, there's team talk as usual, and the Sunday school classes will run for the children. The other notices are on the sheet. I think we've got one or two visitors with us as well today, so to extend a very warm welcome to you. Thank you.
Thank you for the invitation to be with you today. It's lovely to be here on this sunny morning. And I have been working with Christian Witness to Israel for over 3 years now as a communications officer based in Sunbridge, just outside Sevenoaks. And some of you will know the organisation, and we've been witnessing to the Jewish people for over 150 years. And in the last 20 years, we've seen a great number of Jewish people come to faith, and that's been very exciting as the Lord glorifies his name in that way. Mike Moore sends his greetings to you for those who know him, and he's sorry he couldn't be with you today. Let us worship the Lord. The psalmist has said, "Let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." We're going to praise the Lord in the words of Psalm 104. That's on page 136. Psalm 104. And we'll be singing verses 1 to 9. That's a slight change. Verses 1 to 9. "Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him. Lord my God, you are so great. Wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer." Let's stand to sing Psalm 104.
Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him. Lord, my God, you are so great. Wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Lord,
Stand standing as we pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for the words of this psalm. They remind us of your great power. They remind us that you are the sovereign Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of the universe. Lord, we come before you as a great God this morning. You are worthy of honor and of majesty. You created the world out of nothing. You spoke and it came into being. What a mighty God we serve. Help us, O God, to worship you this morning, as you would have us worship you this morning, to praise your name, to seek your face, to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this land to meet together around your words, to meet together as your people. And we pray that that freedom may remain for a long time to come. But Lord, today we look to you. We look beyond this world. We look to the one who created heaven and earth. Help us, Lord, as we worship you, to come in humbleness, seeking your face. For we know that you have said that those who seek you will find you. We pray for those who aren't able to be here today, for those who are sick. We pray, Lord, that you will touch them, that you will bring healing to them. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them wherever they happen to be today. So bless us now, Lord, as we look to you, as we praise you, and as we sit around that holy name, the mighty name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this point we're thinking of the law of God, and I want to read some verses from Mark's Gospel. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, that is Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first commandment is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Let's continue to praise the Lord in the words of Psalm 67. Psalm 67 on page 84. And we're singing the whole psalm. "God be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions, and all lands your saving grace. O God, may the peoples praise you. May all the peoples sing your praise. For you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race." Psalm 67, and let's stand to sing.
God be merciful and bless us. Thank you.
Talking to the children now, and I have a very high-tech board here. This is my PC. Does it look like a computer, children? No? You don't think so? Well, it has a flat screen, doesn't it? Now, this is my PC, my piece of cardboard. And this morning, I want to see what the children know, and I think the children here will be quite clever. So how many children can speak a foreign language or a few words in a foreign language? Anyone? Yes, I thought there might be a few. Okay. And if I said a word in a foreign language, would you be able to tell me the first letter of that word? You think? What do you think? Yes? Maybe? Okay, here's a word. Bonjour. Who knows the first letter of that word? Yeah? Do you know? B. Okay, that's right. B. Letter B. Very good. Here's another word. This is not in French. This is in Hebrew, the language that the Bible was written in. Aaron. Who can tell me the first letter of that word? Aaron. Any guesses? Yes? That's right. We're going to write it down. And what about the second letter? What do you think the second letter might be? Aaron. Aaron, yes? R. Very good. I knew you'd be bright, children. And I've got another word for you, another Hebrew word. It's Kodesh. What do you think the first letter of that might be? Kodesh, yes? Yes, this is a difficult one. It's not C. What else might it be? Kodesh. Yes? K. K, very good. Very good. Now, there's two Hebrew words, Aaron Kodesh or Aaron HaKodesh. It means the holy container, the holy cabinet. And they are translated in our Bible by these three letters. What does that spell, any children? Yes? Yes?
Ark.
Very good. The ark. The holy container was where the tablets of the law were kept. But there's another ark in the Bible. What's that called? Yes?
Noah's ark.
Very good. And Noah's ark is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, Noah's Ark was a big boat, wasn't it? How big do you think it was? How wide do you think Noah's Ark was? How wide do you think it was? Do you think it was, look at this, the length of this building, do you think it was as wide as that? As wide as the length of this building? Do you think it was? Who thinks it was? Hand up. Yes? Anybody else? Yes? Yes, it was. It was almost as wide as this building is long. It was about 22 or 23 meters wide. And what do you think the length of it was? Yes? 50 double-decker buses. That's a good answer. You could well be right. You could well be right. It was very, very long. It was 140 meters long, if you can think of that. 140 meters long. It was a gigantic structure. And of course, it wasn't just for Noah and his family. Who else went into the ark? Yes?
Animals.
The animals. And how many animals went into the ark? Anyone? You don't know. How many went in?
Two of each kind.
That's a good answer. Two of each kind. Because we don't know exactly how many there were, do we? The Bible doesn't tell us that. But there were two of each kind. And a few more, as we found out. Very good. Now, in the ark, God protected Noah's family, and he protected the animals. And God can protect you too, children, whenever you face anything that's difficult, whenever you've got problems, whenever you feel that there's a danger. God can protect you, for he cares for you, doesn't he? He cares for you. So will you remember that, children? Yes? Okay. Oh, I found a picture, by the way. When I came in this morning, I found this picture at the back. That's why I went down just to get it. Look at that. I'm not sure if the ark was quite as big as that, but it gives you some idea of the scale of Noah's ark. I think that's the Queen Mary. Right, we're going to turn now to the Word of God. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 6 on page 7 of your Bibles. Genesis, the book of beginnings, and chapter 6. We're reading from verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in all his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself. And it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and its female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and its female. Also, seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And we pray God's blessing upon the reading of his word. And now turning to Luke chapter 8. Very quickly, Luke chapter 8, which is on page 914 of the Church Bibles. Page 914. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and reading from verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he, that is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Amen. Let us continue to praise God in the words of Psalm 93 on page 126. Psalm 93. The Lord is King. His throne endures, majestic in its height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong, and you are God from all eternity. Psalm 93, let's stand to sing.
Judas Magnus.
The Lord is King, His throne endures, majestic in His might. The Lord is robed in majesty, and of His majestic might. The world is founded firm and sure,
before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are majestic over all the earth. And we come today realizing that we are a needy people. We need your strength. We need your righteousness. We need your guidance in our lives. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have said that you will give us these things when we come and seek your face. That you will glorify your name in your people, for you desire to do that. Lord, we want to be a thankful people this morning. We do give you thanks for the freedom we have. We do give you thanks for this word that you have given us, a word that's been preserved throughout the generations, that we may have it today in our own language. And Lord, we know that your word is truth. And as we look to your word this morning, we pray that we might hear your truth. We pray that we may hear your voice. We pray that your name may be glorified. We thank you for everyone here today, Lord. We thank you especially for the children you have given us in our midst, for that next generation. And we realize that they too are learning from you from an early age. You have taught us, teach your children. And Lord, we desire to do that. And we pray that as the children listen today, that as they hear your word, that you will speak to them in ways that they too can understand. And that, Lord, each one present here today may know what you are saying to them through your word. So, Lord, encourage us now and bless us. For we need your help. We need, Lord, your love to be upon us. So forgive us our sins and grant that we may truly honour you today. We ask it in the precious name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen. Well, we read earlier from Genesis chapter 6, and I'll be using that portion of scripture as the basis for my sermon today, if you wish to turn to Genesis chapter 6 on page 7. I remember when I was a young believer, the first time I read a verse in the Gospel of Matthew, which the verse speaks of God sending the rain on the just and on the unjust. And when I read it, I thought of the rain as a punishment. I thought, well, the rain comes down as a punishment. And I suppose for many of us in the West, unless we're farmers, we don't think of the rain as a blessing. Or we may not think of the rain as a blessing. It seems to be always thought of in negative terms. But in the Middle East, of course, it's very different. And if you've been in lands where it's hot and dry most of the year, then when the rains come, there is great rejoicing, especially in parts of Africa I've been to, where the people will go out and they will rejoice to see those rains coming. Because without the rains, the crops will not grow. The rains, as it were, bring life, bring food to the people. And yet water can be very destructive, can't it? It's a powerful force. And in England, even within the past month, we've seen landslides in Cambridgeshire, seen floods in parts of Norfolk, and even in Milton Keynes. Yet, those are minor compared with some of the things that are happening in other parts of the world. For example, in Burundi, in the Great Lakes region of Africa, violent floods have destroyed bridges and crops over the past few weeks. In southern Malaysia, over 100,000 people have been evacuated to escape massive flooding. And just a week ago, a state of emergency was declared in some regions of Bolivia, which has also been affected by serious flooding. But in this country, we expect to have warnings of floods. We expect to have warnings from weather reports or from the Environment Agency, perhaps. And today, we're going to go back thousands of years to think about the longest flood warning in history. The longest flood warning in history. And we're going to look at Noah. Now, of course, the story of Noah is one that we know, or at least that we think we know. But perhaps some of us know it more from pictures that we've seen or from stories that we've heard as children, rather than actually studying it in the book of Genesis. But it's worth reading. And it's worth reading through adult eyes, because it's a very adult story. And it can teach us many things about God and about ourselves. So let's have a closer look at the book of Noah. We're going to look at Noah the builder, at Noah the preacher, and at Noah the sinner. And we shall also be looking at God. We learn about God's patience. We think about God's power. We think about his provision. And we think about his promises. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, we read that the wickedness of man was great throughout the earth. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And later we read that the world was corrupt, that the world was full of violence. Listen to that. Full of violence. Does it sound familiar? You don't have to read too many newspaper headlines, do you, or listen to too many news reports to realize that nothing has changed very much since the days of Noah. We still live in a world that is corrupt. We still live in a world that is full of violence. Oh yes, we've progressed. As we look back over the last 1,000 years, even the last 10 or 50 years, we can see many areas where there's been dramatic changes. We have sent people to the moon. We have sent people out to go or orbit the Earth in space satellites. We have sent probes to distant planets. We have become very clever, perhaps too clever. At the end of last year, NASA received some photographs back from the planet Mars, which enabled them to piece together what had happened to a probe that it lost way back in 1999. As it tried to touch down on the red planet. And they found out that it crashed because as the probe approached the planet, the landing gear went out, the legs went out. And that jolt from the landing gear made the onboard computer think that it had touched down. So it closed off the rockets. But it was still away up, I think it was about 40 metres up in the sky. And so the rockets shut off and the probe crashed. To the Earth, to Mars, I should say, crashed to Mars and was destroyed. The probe cost $165 million. You'd have thought they would have been more careful about what computer they put on it. But back on Earth, our so-called progress has failed to make our civilizations more civilized. In the last century alone, we've seen 2 world wars and numerous conflicts throughout the world. Yesterday was International Holocaust Memorial Day. And it was a reminder again that this century has produced some men who have excelled in their wickedness. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, and much nearer home perhaps, people like Fred West, Dr. Harold Shipman, and maybe me. We tend to think of ourselves as being much better than those people, don't we? But of course, when we compare ourselves to the high and holy God, we all fall short. We all fall short. And sin is an abomination to our God. We need the Lord. So what hope is there for us then? Well, the good news, of course, is that if we're trusting in the Saviour, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God has chosen not to remember our sins anymore. What a marvellous thing. Noah's world, like our world, was full of violence. And the Lord grieved. The Bible tells us that. The fact that we, His children, have to live in a world full of violence grieves Him. And so He acts on behalf of His people. But to do that, he has to judge evil. So in the days of Noah, God decided to wipe out every human and every animal from the face of the earth. Yet where there's judgment, there is always mercy. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes that looked upon the world and saw only wickedness looked upon Noah to do him good. To do him good. Here's the beginning of salvation in the life of Noah. The grace of God. God's unmerited love reaching down and reaching out to a human being. We're told that Noah was blameless amongst the people of his day. He was a righteous person in an evil world. He wasn't perfect, as we will see. But he trusted God and he believed God's words. I wonder, do you ever think of yourself as a modern-day Noah? Now, I'm not suggesting that we build a big barge, a big boat, in case the Thames barrier doesn't do its job properly. But think about what made Noah different. He did everything that the Lord commanded him. Is that us? Are we modern day Noahs? Do we do what the Lord commands us? For we too, like Noah, have a message. We have something to say about the world that we live in. And the world today is recognizing that the polar ice caps perhaps are starting to melt. They know that we're wiping out rainforests. They know that we're polluting the air and the seas and the land. They know these things. Most people have no problem nowadays admitting that humans are destroying the earth that God gave us. But it's our job to emphasize that the root of the problem is greed and selfishness and ultimately sin. Sin is affecting the animals and the environment around us just as it did in the days of Noah. And the only solution for sin is the Savior. And that's where we have to point people to Him. Well, let's think first of all of God's patience as we consider Noah the builder. Noah, said God, verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Make an ark. We've already thought about the Hebrew phrase Aron Kodesh, the holy cabinet, the holy container. But although that phrase is used of the Ark of the Covenant, it's not the phrase that's used here of Noah's Ark. That's a different word. The Hebrew word here simply means a barge, a large barge or a ship or a boat. And it's only used, this word, in two places in Scripture, two sections of Scripture. It's used here of the Ark of Moses, and it's also used of Moses. Remember when Moses was placed in a basket? It was covered in pitch. It was covered in pitch, and it was put on the Nile River to keep him safe when Moses was a baby. And the same word is used of that. In Hebrew, it's called the Ark of Moses. And indeed, we could go through the Bible thinking about the occasions when God protected his people through the waters or in the waters. We could go from Noah to Moses. We could think of him being drawn out. That's what the name in Hebrew actually means, drawn out. He was drawn out of the waters, Moses. We could go to Jonah and look at how he was saved through the waters. We could look at the disciples in the passage we read earlier and other passages, how they were protected against the waters. And perhaps we could think of ourselves drowning, as it were, in our own sins, until the Lord reached down and plucked us up and pulled us out of our helpless situation. Noah built a boat. God designed that boat. It was an excellent design, of course. And it was no ordinary boat, as we've seen. It wasn't the floating dog kennel that we sometimes see in children's books. It was big. It was 140 meters long. It was 23 meters wide. It was about 14 meters high. This was the Titanic, as it were, of the day. The only differences were, one, that it didn't sink, and two, that it was full more of animals than of people, because the people didn't listen to Noah. They didn't listen to what Noah said. They thought he was crazy. He was building a boat miles away from the oceans. Crazy Noah, they must have said. And maybe there are people who think you're crazy because of what you believe, because of the way you live, because of what you teach, because you perhaps plead with people to turn to the Lord. And if so, you're in good company. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, his mother and his brothers, his family, thought he was crazy in the early days of his public ministry. But someone has said that obedience always makes sense, even when it looks like nonsense. Obedience always makes sense, even when it looks like nonsense. Noah wasn't crazy. Noah believed that God keeps his word. And God had said that he was going to destroy the earth by a flood. So Noah was building. I wonder what we're building. I wonder what we're putting our time and an effort into. Are we concentrating our energies on things that will one day be destroyed? Are we giving time to things that are eternal? The Lord Jesus concentrated on people, on relationships. Perhaps we should do the same. But I'm sure people came in those days from far and wide to see this boat that Noah was building. I'm sure they couldn't believe it when they heard. And they must have come from far and wide. But Noah wasn't just a builder. He was a preacher as well. And it took a long, long time to build that massive boat. Noah didn't work at Tyne and Wear or up in the Clyde. He had no massive shipbuilding facilities. He had no power tools. And it took him many years, decades, to build that ship. What kept him going all those years? Well, very simply, he believed the word of his God. And during those long years, I'm sure he would tell anyone who came to see that he was building a ship because God was going to judge the world by a flood. He preached both by his words and by his actions. And so must we. But despite those many years of preaching, it seems there was virtually no response. Even though God reflected Noah reflected God's patience and vocalized God's grief. Indeed, if you work carefully through the dates that are given in Genesis, you will discover that the flood came in the year that Methuselah died. And Methuselah, of course, is famous for being the oldest person in the Bible, being 969 years old. Surely that's a picture of God's patience. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he stretches out his hand all day long to disobedient people. But they laughed. They scoffed at Noah and his talk of God and God's power and God's provision. They laughed. Until one day, suddenly, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, God's power was unleashed. And nobody was ready except for Noah and his immediate family. San Francisco is a part of the world that suffers from a lot of earthquakes. And I remember after one particularly large one, they interviewed a city official. And he told the news reporter that they had practiced for it. They had drilled for it. But they never really thought it would happen. They never really thought it would happen. You know, people out in the streets there talk about the end of the world in that way. They watch the latest blockbusters on how the world might be hit by an asteroid. They talk about how the ice caps might melt. They talk about how the planets might line up and cause catastrophes. But you know what? They never make it personal. They never make it personal. Our job as Christians is to help them to make it personal. Don't talk about the end of the world. What about the end of your world? What about the end of your life? No one likes to talk about death. Sometimes people have to be challenged with the simple fact that life is short. And the older you get, the more you come to realize that. Okay, so we thought about God's patience. Now let's think about God's power. As we read this story of God's judgment, it's as if creation is going into reverse. You remember how in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from waters." Thus God made the firmament. And he divided the waters which were under the firmament from those which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And God saw that it was good. Now in the days of Noah, God saw that it was very bad. And he withdrew his hands, as it were. You see, only God can. God not only created the universe, God also sustains the universe. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." God sustains the earth. But God withdrew his hands, as it were, and listen to what happened. Chapter 7, verse 11. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken open, and the windows of heaven were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. All the fountains of the great deep were broken, and the windows of heaven were opened. The water began to come together again, as it were. It was like a reversal of the creation. And the earth was flooded. I read an interesting thing once in the telephone book. Not many preachers quote from the telephone book. But it was on a page inserted by the Environment Agency. I hope there's no one who works for it here. Because I noticed that they called themselves the Guardians of the Environment. That's quite an elevated title, isn't it? The Guardians of the Environment. And it said, the Environment Agency is one of the world's most powerful environmental regulators. Well, that may be true. But I know one thing. They can't stop the rain from falling. But the psalmist says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. God's power. What an amazingly powerful God we serve. Now let's think about God's provision. Noah saw the power of God unleashed in judgment. But the Lord's power was not only shown in the destruction of evil, it was also shown. He was at work protecting Noah and all who were aboard the ark. And we think of God's provision, and his mercy to Noah and his family. Despite all the turmoil that was happening outside, the Bible tells us that as the waters rose higher, the ark was lifted higher above the earth. God's provision in the midst of chaos. Now think about it. If you're sitting in your front room and the floodwaters are beginning to rise, you have a big problem. But if you're in a ship, no matter how high the waters rise, the ship will rise with them. I'm reminded of that verse in Romans chapter 5 where it says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. But maybe in the midst of the problems of life and the chaos that sometimes surrounds us, we're tempted to think that God has forgotten us. Even the psalmist David felt like that sometimes. You remember he wrote, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? But God hasn't forgotten you. How can he? He could no more forget you than he can forget his own dear son who died for you. God's love is higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest ocean. And if God be for us, who can be against us? God, like a parent, remembers his children. You know, the story of Noah is very carefully constructed. It's like a mountain. We come up one side as the waters rise, and we go down the other side as they fall. And so we heard God saying that all life would be destroyed by a flood. But we also hear God making a promise that he would never again flood the whole earth. We read that for 40 days the waters came upon the earth. And we read that after 40 days after the mountains became visible, Noah sent out a raven. We read that the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. And we read that the waters receded for 150 days. And then, at the peak of the mountain, as it were, at the pinnacle of the story, we read the words from chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God had forgotten him, but it does mean that God was about to intervene on Noah's behalf. I wonder, do we also know that provision in our own lives? For God has not changed. He still protects his people in the midst of all the storms of life. He still protects us from the mighty flood waters that surround us. And when they recede, to our surprise perhaps, we are still there, and God is still on his throne. So when the mighty waters of judgment rise, they will not touch us, because they have already been unleashed on Christ Jesus, who stood in our place to take all the force of God's righteous anger against sin. Jesus, God's provision, God's righteousness revealed. Many are trusting in the Titanic. They're trusting in human power and human strength and human intelligence. But it's doomed to failure. Let's make sure we're trusting in the God who gave us His provision. That we're trusting in God's word and in God's promises to us. For they will never fail. And so eventually the waters receded and the earth dried up and 8 humans and many animals came out of the ark. And God made a promise to Noah. He said, Noah, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, that's us, and with every living creature, that's the animals. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now it would be possible due to global warming and the melting of ice caps for large areas of the world to be flooded. But we can say, I believe, on the word, on the authority of God's word, that the whole world will never again be covered by water. Indeed, in Genesis chapter 8, God promises that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. I set my rainbow in the cloud. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. God has kept that promise for thousands of years, for many millennia. For God keeps His promises. But we have to be careful not to misread what God has promised. For you will see that God will destroy the earth, not by water, but by fire. He will judge it. Indeed, He has promised to do so. And it's a very similar picture to what God did in the flood. You remember how we saw that God parted the waters in creation and then let them come together again. Well, the picture that Isaiah uses of God's creation is that the Lord stretched out the heavens and the earth like a scroll. And in the future judgment, he tells us that God will, as it were, let go. He will remove His sustaining power, and the sky will recede like a scroll rolling up. That's how Isaiah describes it. And yet beyond that, we can look forward to new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness reigns. What a day that will be. Finally, and sadly, we have to look at Noah, the sinner. For after they had all come out of the ark and started to rebuild their lives, Noah planted a vineyard. And when the grapes had grown, he made some wine. But one night he drank far too much, and he lay drunk and naked in his tent. And as he lay there, his son Ham came in and saw him. And he went out and told his brothers about their drunken father. I think he was having a bit of a laugh at his father's expense. And of course, in the culture of that day, it would have been an extremely serious thing to dishonor your parents, to dishonor your father. And so Noah's other sons were angry with Ham for the disrespect he had shown. They came into the tent backwards so as not even to look upon their father's nakedness, and they covered him up. Noah was drunk. He was the most righteous person on the earth. He wasn't perfect. He was human like you and me. It's often been said that God wiped out sinners in the flood, but He didn't wipe out sin. That will happen in the future. In a heaven where there will be no sin, nor sorrow, nor suffering, nor pain. God knew that Noah wasn't perfect. He had told Noah to build a ship to keep himself alive physically. Now Noah needed something that he couldn't provide for himself. A savior to keep him alive eternally in God's presence. We need to know God's patience. We need to know God's power working in our lives. We need to know God's promises. And most of all, we need to know God's provision for us. And so did Noah. Christ died for sinners. So next time you fall, don't be disheartened. Remember Noah, the most righteous man on earth. Or Samson. Or David. Or Simon Peter. The list goes on. God is working in us. But he's not finished with us yet. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, it's difficult sometimes to read a story like the great flood in Genesis and to think of the destruction that came upon the earth in judgment. And yet, we know that you are a holy God and we are a sinful people. And we do not deserve your mercy and your grace. And yet, just as you reached out to Noah, so you've reached out to us and brought us into the safety that we have in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are grateful for that. We dread to think what would have happened to us if you had not plucked us out and taken us to be your children. So we thank you for that this morning, Lord. We thank you that you are a merciful God, a gracious God, a God who loves his people. And we pray that you will work in us. We pray that you will work in us to glorify your name in our midst and in the midst of this congregation here. And we pray, O God, that we may always look to you and put you first in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a people who believe your word, who trust in you even in difficult times. We ask all these things in the name of our gracious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue to praise our Lord in the words of Psalm 47, which is on page 62. Psalm 47. And we're going to be singing from verses 5 to 9. Verses 5 to the end. God has gone up with shouts of joy, the Lord amidst the trumpet's sound. Sing praise to God Most High, to God our King, let praise abound. For God is King of all the earth, sing psalms of praise to Him alone. God rules the nations from on high, He sits upon His holy throne. Let's stand to sing Psalm 47.
Continues Warrington. God has gone up with shouts of joy.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.